and now evangelist David Shannon.
We'll be opening your Bibles to Genesis, the 15th chapter. Genesis, the 15th chapter. Life is not easy. As a matter of fact, all of us have times, if not many times, that we just wonder why. Why is this happening to me, or why is this happening to someone I love? There are times when we ask how. How am I going to get through this situation, or how is the one I love going to cope and get through this situation? And all throughout the Bible we see that great, strong individuals that love the Lord, and individuals that the Lord loved dearly and said that they were His friend, were still individuals that asked why, and individuals that did not oftentimes know how they were going to get through. And this morning, this lesson to some of you will probably be just an old average lesson. And perhaps for others of you that are going through a tremendous stress at this point in time in your life, you'll probably appreciate these words from Genesis, the 15th chapter. Even though they do not give a great deal of detail, this chapter gives us a tremendous principle to how to cope with waiting upon the Lord. You know, so often we say, well, you just have to pray, and you have to leave it up to God. And so often the one that hears those words just says, inside, I'm kind of tired of waiting. It's scary to wait. I'm confused because I don't really know what I'm waiting upon. This morning, let us learn, let us renew our strength to wait upon the Lord with as great a faith and fervor as we ever have, if not more. Let's read together Abraham's struggle in Genesis, the 15th chapter. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one is born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came and said unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thy own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said to him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and God, or he counted it to him for righteousness. A short passage, but a passage that deals with years and years of heartache. A passage that deals with literally a lifetime, or at least almost a lifetime of struggles. You know, we look through the Bible, and usually our heart just pours out to compassion as we read the story of Hannah. And usually when we read through the Bible, we pour out compassion to Elizabeth. And when we read through the Bible, we pour out compassion to Sarah. Because each one of these wanted something so badly. They wanted a child, but yet they were unable to have children. And we at least try to feel their pain. But so oftentimes we omit the pain of the husbands. How often have you felt sorry for Hannah's husband? How often have you felt sorry for Abraham? Abraham had went for many years now with one tremendous longing. God, I want a child. And then just a few years ago, if we go back in our Bible just a few pages to Genesis, the 12th chapter, listen to what God tells him after living so long without a child. God says in verse 2 of 12, I will make of thee a great nation, and I'll bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. We go over to the 13th chapter and we read in verse 15, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, to thy seed forever. It's on Abraham's mind. As a matter of fact, when a vision comes before him and it's the Lord speaking to him, what is the very first thing Abraham brings up? The very first thing is, God, I still don't have that child that you've promised. I can just imagine, and this is just my assumption, But I can just imagine it was almost as if Abraham was saying, Lord, I've lived most of my life and my life is almost over. I've lived all that time accepting the fact that I'd have no children. And then you come along and you get my hopes up. You tell me that I am going to be a father of a great nation. And now, Lord, I'm hurting more than ever because I still no longer have that child, and now I have hopes that are shattered. You know, Proverbs the 13th chapter and verse 12 says that deferred hope maketh a man sick. You see, it hurts so badly when we have our hopes set upon something and then it falls through. When hopes are shattered, it makes us sick. What do? How do we wait patiently upon the Lord? I want you to see three things in verse 2 that Abraham did. And I'm not saying that all these things were wrong, but we see the human side of Abraham and how he struggled with these. Number 1, in verse 2, Abraham said to Lord God, what will Thou give me? In other words, Abraham was saying, Lord, I don't understand it anymore. And I've heard some of you say words similar to that. And I've said words similar to that. And if all of us live very much longer, we'll all probably say something similar to that. We hear of a report that we didn't want to hear. We hear of news that sands our heart. We see a situation that just seems so unfair. And it's almost as if we look up to God and we say, God, I don't understand it anymore. Abraham thought for a long time that he couldn't understand why he wasn't having a child, and now he thought he was having a child, and now his hopes are defrayed again, and now he just simply says, God, what will you give me? I thought it was a child. Notice the second thing he says. He not only says that he doesn't understand anymore, but now he says, seeing I go childless. Now I know perhaps when you first read this, your first interpretation might be, well, what Abraham is saying to the Lord is just look upon my life and you're going to see the fact that I have no child. But when we tie in the next thought that Abraham says about he has chosen another to be his heir, what more than likely Abraham is saying at this point is I go to my grave childless. I go forth from this earth without any children, Lord. Lord, you promised it to me. Number 1, I don't understand it anymore. Number 2, I'm growing old and it looks like I'm going to go from this earth childless. And then, a very dangerous move. Now here's a lesson we all must learn. He finally says to the Lord, Lord, I'll just work it out my own self. I've worked it out without you. You see, there was a custom in that day and time that allowed people that had no children to claim someone that had been born in their house as their heir. And they literally passed on the fortune and perhaps at times even passed on the name to that heir. And so here, he tells the Lord, he says, Lord, I picked out the man and that's how I'm going to create this great nation that you've promised to me. I've done it my way. Listen, Abraham had proven so much faith up to this point. Abraham was a good man. I don't want to paint a picture this morning that sounds like that Abraham was shaking his fist and rebelling at God. He was not rebelling because he was still at this point talking to God. Abraham was just confused because Abraham had carried with him this burden for all of his married life, the burden of wanting a child, and it just hasn't come true. Now, notice what the Lord says. The Lord, as we read in verse 4, behold, the word of the Lord came unto him saying, this shall not be thine heir. And then in verse 5 it says, and he brought him forth abroad and he said, look toward the heaven. And he asked him if he could count the stars. And he said, that's how the number of your seed will be. Brethren, what's omitted in this lesson today is probably one of the most powerful lessons that you and I can learn. Do you notice that in verse 6, Abraham's faith is restored? God counts him righteous. Do you notice that what we're reading today is a vision? It would have been just as easy for God at that point to say, listen, Abram, I know that you've went this long without a child. I know that a few years ago I promised you a child. And so what I'm going to do, Abram, in this vision, I want you to take a look at this beautiful little baby boy. He's coming your way soon. Just believe in me. But no, he didn't. You know what God demanded of Abraham? God demanded of Abraham, Abraham, you listen to my words again. And you look to my promises again. And then you decide, are you going to believe in me? Brethren, one of the great temptations that you and I are prone to just because of our humanity is that we build and put our faith in the gifts of God instead of the giver himself. Now please get that. Because of our humanity, we're tempted to put our faith in the gifts of God instead of the giver himself. You see, God did not say, now Abram, you just look in this vision and you see this child and you're going to restore your faith in me. No, he would have restored his faith in the child, not in God. And later on, when that child is born, God would want him to prove his faith in God once more by saying, take that child and lay him on our altar and take your knife and offering up to me. Why? God, why would you ask that? Because God wanted to see if Abram's faith was in the gift he gave him or if it was in God himself. Brethren, I like to practice what I preach, but I'm going to tell you this will be one of the hardest things I'd ever have to practice. But the truth is, if I had to take my two children and lay them on an altar and offer them, it would prove, if God asked me to, it would prove that I have more faith in the giver than the gift. That's exactly what Job went through. Job had so many gifts from the Almighty God. As a matter of fact, people in the land simply knew Job was the wealthiest. Job had a wonderful, huge family. And then, in just a few moments' time, all of the riches are gone. All of his children are gone. And the only thing Job has is a wife that's not very supportive at that time and friends that offer no real support. And brethren, what did Job say? I'm giving up? No. He put his faith in the Almighty God. He didn't have to have his children to have his faith. He didn't have to have his riches to have his faith. And I ask every one of us the sobering question this morning, and that is, what do you have to have your faith? And if it's anything other than the Almighty God in heaven, you've built your faith upon the gifts of God instead of the giver himself. Tremendous lesson. Tremendous lesson. When God goes to rebuild the faith in Abraham, and he simply says, I want you to listen once more to my words. I want you to look once more to my promises. And then a tremendous compliment to Abraham when he says, I believe. And God counted him righteous. Brethren, isn't it wonderful to serve a God that is so gracious that when we return to Him, He counts us righteous. It's like a debt being paid in full. There's no looking back to say, well, now at one time, God doesn't do that. The debt is paid. He has reckoned us righteous. He has counted. He has paid it in full. The sins are forgiven, and we are found to be righteous. Brethren, we see from this text the difficulty in waiting upon God is to keep our faith in God and not on the gifts. I want us to look to one other text, and before we go there, let me tell you what we're going to be looking for. In this second text, we're going to see that as we wait upon God, the difficult thing is that we simply don't try to help God in wrong or sinful ways. In Genesis, the 16th chapter, and let's read a few verses together of Genesis, the 16th chapter. In Genesis, the 16th chapter, it says, Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaiden, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go unto my maid, it may be that I may obtain children by her. and Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, and Abram to be his wife. And he went into Hagar. She conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarah said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. And the Lord's judge between me and thee. And Abram said unto Sarah, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled before her face. What we've just read is a story that the implications of it are still being lived out in this world today. It's a terrible wrong. But again, I ask you to paint the right picture in your mind, and that is, we're looking at a couple that is carrying years and years of burdens in their heart. We're looking at a couple that every time it's brought up, it's the first thing that's brought up. We start a new chapter, and how does it begin? Now Sarah, Abram's wife, still doesn't have any children. Brethren, when God comes to Abram in a vision, that's the first thing on his mind. And now as we look to the life of Sarah, it's the first thing on her mind. And so finally Sarah decides that she has a solution. As we go and we read through the New Testament, we see that Hagar and her son represents the fleshly, and Sarah and her son represents the spiritual. But let me tell you something, brethren, that fleshly has many aspects to it. You see, it was fleshly reasoning that child came about. It was a fleshly consent that Abraham gave for that child to come about. It was fleshly sin as he and Hagar participated in adultery. And then the child was not blessed in the spiritual way of being a part of the great nation. So you see, in every sense, that child did not have the spiritual blessings because of the sin that had been conceived. Please realize today, when we wait upon the Lord, wrongdoing is never the solution to our impatience. Instead, relying upon doing right and patience in the Lord. You see, there are a few things that we see from this sin that are wrong within itself. First, they destroyed the original pattern that God gave to marriage. One man and one woman for life. That was destroyed here. Secondly, we see that an innocent slave girl was taken advantage of. Never does God intend for people to be taken advantage of, and especially by a Christian couple, or at least in that day and time would be a godly couple. But brethren, if you and I allow ourselves to become swallowed up so much into self-pity, before long, even though we're striving to be children of God, we'll find ourselves doing so foolish things. Let us never take advantage of someone. And then also we see the fact that they lacked the faith at this point because they presumed that God was not going to do His part. A false belief. God had promised He was going to deliver the child. But they said, no, I suppose He's not, so we better help Him out again. And then let us see also from this story how sin multiplies. If you will, very quickly, go back in your mind a few weeks ago when we studied. You remember how God called him to Canaan? And then the famine came, and he left Canaan and went to Egypt? How wrong could that be? How wrong could it be for him just to leave Canaan just for a little while and go down into Egypt? Well, listen to how the story unfolds. He goes down into Egypt and he lies about Sarah and says that it's his sister instead of his wife, to mislead the individual. She was his half-sister. But he does it as a deception because he's afraid that his life will be taken. Well, then when the Pharaoh finds out that he's been lied to and finds out that he has Abraham's wife in his custody there, he grows very nervous. He takes her back, delivers her to Abraham, and then we're told that he offers many, many gifts to make the wrong right. And you know what one of those gifts was? It says, men servants and maid servants from Egypt. The word Hagar means flight. So you see, probably what happened was that one of those maid servants that was given as a gift was given to Sarah. And so they named her Hagar because she was given in flight as they were traveling from Egypt back into Canaan. And so now, a few years later, she would become the mother of a nation that for many years would hate, shed blood, and create war against Jews and Christians. Now, brethren, her descendants, 3,500 years later to this moment, are still hating, shedding blood, and fighting wars against Jews and Christians. If Abraham and Sarah had any way of knowing what they were doing, none of the money in the world and none of the persuasion could have ever caused them to do that. But you see, that's the way Satan works. He starts with something that says it must be innocent. And before we know it, we're involved in the sin and it's snowballed and it's multiplied and we look back and we say, how did it ever happen? That's why we must. That's why we must, as we're waiting upon the Lord, even when we say, Lord, I don't know why this is happening, even when we say, Lord, I don't know how we're going to get through this, you and I must always remain with righteousness. Because what we might find out is we've created a bigger problem than even the original problem when we strive to allow sin to be the solution to the problem. This morning, I ask you, next time a tremendous challenge comes before you, are you going to wait upon the Lord with patience and continue to go back to His Word and continue to listen to the spiritual promises that He's prepared a home for us in heaven? And are you going to strive to do right throughout it all? I hope that you will. I emphasize again, I know that's not a lot of details, but that's the principles that we must hold to get through any situation. This morning, how are you getting through life? Are you getting through life in a very good and a peaceful manner because you're a child of God? Are you confused because you're away from God? If you've never turned away from sin, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and been baptized for the remission of those sins. Won't you do that this morning? That's not to say you won't have any problems, but that's to say you'll have the spiritual hope of eternal life, which is far greater than any problem. Maybe you've obeyed the plan of salvation except for living faith when somewhere along the way you've fallen. I plead with you today, come back to the Word and the promises. Do right. The strong return. The weak just never make it. If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?